You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Krista Garcia, and my husband, Eduardo, and I get to be your missionaries in Spain. This summer, we are moving from Madrid to Barcelona to serve with the 100 UPG International Field Office. This morning, we get to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Krista. Well, it really is an honor to be with you all today. My name is Joey Shaw, as Trevor announced earlier. I have the real joy of being here to share from God's word with you. And long ago, I used to be the missions pastor at a church in Austin, Texas called the Austin Stone, which is kind of a sister church of the village. And so I've got a lot of friends who for many years have gone here to the village. And to be here, I've actually never been to the village. So to be here is a real joy. It's really fun. And as Trevor said, so I am the co-director of a executive field office in Barcelona that gives leadership to missionaries all over the world. And the village is actually partnering in this cooperative that we call it, a 100 UPG cooperative that we serve from Barcelona. So I get the joy of working with, I don't know what you call them, villagers or village people or TVCers or whatever, but we call them stoners in Austin. So it is what it is. So my wife's here. Happy Mother's Day to my wife and to all of you. Lovely mothers there. We have three boys. We've been in the mission field for 10 years, and we were in two countries in North Africa, and then for the past 6 years in Barcelona. So let's just get right to the text here. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as Krista read. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have a Bible or your phone, pull it out. Let's get you ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let me give you the main point that I want to get at today. I just think that's helpful, just to know kind of what are we getting at. Here's the main point from God's word today. As Christ's captive servants, God is calling us, each of us here, to offer our lives as a sacrifice of worship in the pursuit of God's mission among all peoples. So, if you're taking notes, I just encourage you, this is what you want to write down. This is the big idea. As Christ's captive servants, God is calling each of us, to offer our lives as a sacrifice of worship in the pursuit of God's mission among all peoples. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So we're just going to take this step by step, all right? So it kicks off like this. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So the Apostle Paul is giving us a very powerful word picture here of a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph is a massive citywide celebration in ancient Rome of the victory of a high-ranking Roman general who's coming home from the field of battle in celebration of his victory. We have over 350 records of Roman triumphs which happened in ancient Rome. And there are some conditions for you to be granted a Roman triumph, okay? Where you get to parade in from the outskirts of the city to the center of Rome. Condition one, you had to go to a foreign land. And in that foreign land, you had to gain the territory through victory in the battle. You had to kill a large amount of enemy troops. You had to be a high-ranking general in Rome. And your victory in that foreign land had to be so decisive that even though some battles still went on, the war was all but over. And that's why you could come home. You see the parallels here with the Lord Jesus, who left his home, went to a foreign land, gained a decisive victory, and then went back home. Right? And that's the word picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us here. But it takes a surprising turn. And that turn is in this phrase, that Christ leads us in triumphal procession. You see, sometimes we think of ourselves, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think of myself as kind of the hero of the story, right? Like, God saved me, so I'm kind of the point. I'm the main point. Like, I mean, us together, the church, but the church, including me, we're kind of the main idea of God's redemptive plan. And that's kind of how, whether you admit it or not, I think I tend to act out. Like, I and the church is kind of the main idea of God's redemptive plan. But it's not so. It's not so. I want to kind of help us think through a few different things here that point to the fact that in reality, the Apostle Paul is referring to us, you and I today, not as the triumphing general, not his entourage, but we actually are the captive slaves coming home who the general has won over. You see, when the general paraded into the city, there were a few groups of people in his parade, all right? So imagine massive celebration, thousands of people on both sides of the street, scaffolding, people in white. There's all kinds of ceremonial rituals happening. There's sacrifices, there's incense being waving, there's music, festivities, and the general comes, but before the general and his chariots come the captive slaves of the general. And this march into Rome was in many effects a death march for those slaves. Because as they walked in shame towards the center of Rome, when they reached the center of Rome, they would either be executed or put into permanent slavery. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul in this word picture is referring to you and I today as that group, the captives, slaves, and servants of the triumphing general. A few reasons why really help us understand what Paul's getting at. Just the statement itself that God in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. Notice that Jesus here is the subject. So when we look at the text, we just kind of want to see it as it is. Here, Jesus is the subject. He's the protagonist. And we're the direct object here. He is leading us, all right? So he's the champion. He's the hero. And he went and triumphed over what? Well, Jesus came to earth and triumphed over evil, right? The Apostle Paul uses this word triumph only in one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, which says that God disarmed the rulers and authorities, referring to the evil rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame, right, by triumphing over them. Same idea. So Jesus went and triumphed over evil. And looking at the theology of the Apostle Paul, the theology of the New Testament, that which we believe, we know that before being in Christ, we were actually the enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were the enemies of God. We were sons and daughters of darkness. We lived and were enslaved by the devil and his troops, the flesh, our sinful flesh, and the world. We were slaves to darkness. And so when we think about Jesus coming and triumphing over evil, we're thinking about him coming and triumphing over us and taking us captive. And now that's the reason why the Apostle Paul refers to himself in Romans 1:1, for instance, and refers to us as now bond servants of Christ or slaves of Christ or servants of Christ. It's very biblical to consider yourself now a slave of Christ. And what that means, at kind of core level, what that means is that when we're in Christ, we are not our own. We're not the captains of our own ship. We're not the boss. We're not the champion. We're not the hero. We're not the protagonist. The story's not about us. In fact, we are the captive, ransomed, paid for, bought, and redeemed people of Christ, and we belong to him, okay? Now, that sounds good and all until you come face to face with the reality of asking the question, who's in control of my life? And that's when The rubber hits the road and it gets tough. A number of years ago, actually 5 years ago, it turns out now, I had to face this reality head front, the question of, can I say that I'm autonomous? The question of my self-sufficiency, the question of my autonomy, do I really have the right to make the plans for my life? Am I in control of my life? Am I the boss of my life? 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a type of cancer of the immune system. And it's a lifetime diagnosis, according to science. And when I got diagnosed, I remember I went to my general practice doctor and looking at the scan results, and she said, you're filled with tumors in your abdomen. And we talked through it. She says, probably lymphoma. And so I just want to kind of be honest with you. This is exactly what happened. I got in a taxi to go back home to talk to my wife. And in the taxi, I was with a friend of mine. And if you're dealing with a critical health crisis, I don't know if you can relate. I think you probably can, but this is just my story, okay? And so I don't mean it's all of our story, but what happened to me in the taxi, my knee-jerk reaction to this diagnosis, the first thing I thought was, I don't want this. And I shared with my friend who was sitting next to me, I don't want this. I honestly don't want to be the health guy. I just don't want cancer in my story. Like, I'll take a lot of other stuff, honestly. A lot of other trials I'll accept. And I've been through lots of trials. But I don't want cancer. I don't want to be the guy whose prayer requests are always for my health. You know? I just don't want that. And cancer in those days and since was like crashing the fast-driving car of my life against a brick wall of self-sufficiency. And I had to realize in that moment, I'm not in control. I'm not in control of my own body. I'm not in control. And as I wrestled with the Lord over the last 5 years with regards to this cancer, it's been like a daily stripping away of that self-sufficiency, of that autonomy. Daily, as I wrestle with this diagnosis, it's like the Lord telling me, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. You are his slave. You are his servant. And if this is the path he chooses to lead you on, it is for your good because he is a triumphing general and a sweet, tender shepherd. He leads you on this path. He will be with you. But my struggle was, I'm not the boss. So I found great comfort in praying a prayer that's been prayed by the church for many years. It's from the a catechism of the church from the 16th century called the Heidelberg Catechism. The opening of the catechism goes like this. You'll see it on the screen. Question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And that's the question for you. What is your comfort? Is it in your assets? Is it in your family? Is it in your leisure time? Is it just, you know, one vacation to another? What is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer, and this is what I've been praying. That I am not my own, but belong in body and soul and lymph nodes and lymph fluid and bone marrow and body tissue. Body and soul, I am not my own. Both in life and death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So my question for you, just what about you, you know? What about you? Have you come up against that hard reality that you're not your own yet? If you're in Christ, have you come up against that hard reality that you're his servant and his slave? He's the champion. He's the protagonist. The story that God is playing out in history, the story he's playing out in your life is not about you. It's about him. He's the triumphing general. Let's move on to the next phrase in 2 Corinthians 2. Staying in verse 14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. So back to the Roman triumph. The incense is flowing. The sacrifices are happening. The city is filled with the fragrance of this triumphing general. The fragrance enhances, and it's when you smell that fragrance, the glory of the general is elevated, and they used to say almost to a godlike level, as you took in that fragrance and remembered, wow, he's amazing, right? So the text says that through us, God spreads that fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Here's the application for you. When you become servants of Christ through faith, God spreads the fragrance of Christ's triumph through you everywhere. The struggle is that we often cordon off parts of our lives to God doing that. And I know that's been my struggle. It's like we put down the barricades in the city and said, that side's good for the fragrance, but this side's, this is my side. This is my corner of life. This is my corner of the city. And if you're anything like me, you tend to put down barricades in your heart and your soul and say, I'm good with diffusing that fragrance in this part of my life, but not this part. This is my part. So whether it's your work context or your family context, maybe it's your vacations, and that's like your time, it's my time. You know, no, it's not. It's Jesus's time. You don't get my time, right? In that sense. So we tend to do that. And I've done that as well. When I graduated college a long time ago, I was already fluent in Arabic, okay? I was a smart, you know, puffed up in knowledge kid, ready to conquer the Middle East. And I was newly married, and so I had to get a job. And so I thought, man, I got to make a difference in this world. And so I was looking for a job. I gave my resume to my friend who worked at this company that was a products testing company for Walmart. And I said, hey, is there anything I can do there? I need to make money. And he said, well, let me submit their application. So he did. And they called me and said, come in. We'll do an interview and do some tests on you to see where you might fit in the company. So I went in, and they did a little interview and then put me through a variety of tests. And one of the tests they did to me was a color test. And basically, they laid out like 30 shades of, I think it was green or red, and said, okay, now organize these from red to green. And they're very minute differences. Okay, I had no idea what I was doing, like, or what this company did. So I did it real quick, and the monitor said, wow. He said, it's amazing. And I was like, what? He's like, we rarely get men who ace that test. And I was like, really? He was like, yeah, you know, because of makeup and stuff, women tend to kind of see these minute differences more. And I said, well, I mean, I don't know what to tell you. But he was like, you have an excellent eye for color. And I was like, well, thanks. And so he walked me back to the back room. He said, here's where you're going to work. And he walked me back to the back corner of the laboratory, and he shut the door on a dark, windowless dark room. He brought me to a chair, and there was a light box, just this box there with light, the only light in the room, some other light boxes. And he said, all right, what you're going to do is you're going to put your head in this light box all day and look at fabric and textiles to analyze their color. I was like, okay. And he's like, you got two product lines, children's pajamas and women's underwear. And I was like, what? And so I was like, you understand I'm fluent in Arabic, right? Like, I can make a difference. He's like, so I spent that job clocking in and going to the dark room, the head in a box, looking at women's underwear all day. And I knew like 15, honest to goodness, I knew 15 shades of pink by name. I could walk into Walmart and say, well, that's, you know, race of pink, that's hot pink, and you know, and so on. And honestly, because what happened was, after a few days, I shut down. I really did. I clocked in, and when I clocked in, I shut down. And I literally decided that I don't want this job. And I began to talk like I'm melting away, I'm wasting my life, and I shut down. And I had a 15-minute break in the morning and in the afternoon and lunchtime. And during those breaks, I would take my precious New York Times and precious Economist magazine, go to the far corner of the break room, away from all my colleagues, as far away as I could, to read my New York Times and Economist so I could feel like I was doing something for the Lord. 6 months into it, I realized I have no friends. I don't know any of these people because I avoided them at all costs, and I'm dead on the inside. I came home, I wouldn't talk to my wife much, I'm quiet, I was dying because I had corned off this part of my life to the Lord, you see. And 6 months in, I was reading one night, and honest to goodness, I felt the Lord speak to me, and what he said was, stop whining. And that's what I heard the Lord say. I mean, you want to serve me? Here's your chance. Here's your chance. So I literally said to my wife, I said, all right, how can I serve my colleagues? And we talked about it. I said, well, why don't I make brownies? So I said, no, I want to make them. So I made brownies. I brought them in the morning. I got up early, got there early, and put brownies on everyone's desk. And I had a night and day transformation in the office. I put the Economist aside, the New York Times aside on my break and my lunch, and I sat with them and began to engage them. That next week, as far as I remember, the guy next to me turned to me random moment a day, and he said, hey, can I share something with you? I said, yeah. And he began to share how his marriage is falling apart, how his life is falling apart, it's crumbling. He has no direction. He's facing anxiety and depression, and he had no idea what to do. He said, you know what to do? And I said, this book called Purpose Driven Life had just come out, and I said, would you like to spend our breaks reading Purpose Driven Life, talking about it? He said, yeah, I really would. And so I began to spend my 15-minute breaks reading Purpose Driven Life and sharing the gospel with my colleague. When I finished that job, about 10 or 11 months, I received a stack of cards from my coworkers, and they were filled with lines like this. I couldn't believe it. You are the light of this office. This office will never be the same without you. You bring so much joy, so much goodness to this office. And I was like, what? I didn't even talk to you for 6 months. And it was kind of like the Lord was just waiting for me to open that space of my life for him to saturate it with the knowledge of the glories of Christ. And when I just said, here, diffused aroma into the office place. It was incredible. And I wish I would have used the whole time. What if I gave all that 11 months? What kind of work might the Lord have done? So I face that, and the question is for you, are there any places of your life that you've shut off to the Lord working in? Or maybe of your heart? So we come to the next verse, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul keys off this idea of fragrance and says, we are the aroma of Christ to those to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Keying off the idea of fragrance, Apostle Paul shifts from the Roman triumph scene to the scene of a sacrifice. All right, and the scene of a sacrifice which emits this beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma to God and to the world. You see, the Apostle Paul is making this point. If you want God to use you to diffuse the aroma of Christ, how you do that is by dying. In verse 15, he's answering the question, how? The Lord diffuses the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. He impacts others for Christ through your daily death. Death to yourself, death to sin, death to the world, to the pleasures of this world, death to your ambitions, death to your dreams, death to your hopes, death to your desires, death to your money, death to your rights. It is through death that God emits this aroma that magnifies the sufficiency of the grace of Christ in your life and through others. And he does this as you are among. Says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are perishing and those who are being saved. In other words, you are among people, right? Look at you. I mean, you're among your row. And that's how God works. He places us among people with the intent to use us to shine the light of the glory of the sufficiency of the grace of Christ to those who we are among. The problem is we often resist that, right? It was like me at that company. I was ready to go to the Middle East to, you know, preach Christ. I wasn't ready to do that among with the people I was actually among. So the question for you is, who are you among? Who are you among? A lot of times we choose who we're among, right? And we choose the easy people. We choose people who believe like us. But you know what happens when we actually kind of take control of who we're among and we kind of cordon off and say, well, those people, okay, these people, no way. You know what happens? We actually begin to resist the sovereign plan of God to use us for his redemptive purposes. Check out Acts 17, 26 and 27 with me. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, God determined, not accepted, not allowed, God determined the allotted periods, in other words, times, and the boundaries of their dwelling place, in other words, where they live, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's not far from any of us. In other words, your address right now, 4736, you know, Palmer Way or whatever it is, your address and your birthday, when in history you appeared, your address and your birthday have been providentially appointed for the accomplishment of God's grand global redemptive purposes. That takes everything to a cosmic existential level, doesn't it? You were born on December 4th, 1974, for God's great global plans. Wow, that's amazing. So when we resist that, when we resist and say, I'm among these people, but I'm not willing to let Christ be magnified among those people, I'm not willing to declare and demonstrate the glories of Christ, I'm not willing to show and share those glories, I'm not willing to preach and prove with my life, when we do that, we're actually butting up against the actual sovereign, glorious plan of God. But when we release control and we allow God to move in our lives, we see God using us in ways that impact nations. So I'm just kind of want to finish off with a story of a friend of mine who used to serve with us overseas. Actually, my wife and I recruited her and her husband to North Africa to serve with us. And I want to tell you a story about how she, when in the hardest moment of her life, under catastrophic circumstances, opened up her heart to allow God to saturate her and saturate the world with the knowledge of the glory of Christ Jesus. So her name is Anita. Anita moved over to North Africa with us and served there with her husband and small child. He was one or two, I can't remember. And one day her husband went out jogging in the morning, as he loved to do, and a black Jeep drove up to her husband and said, are you the blank, blank, blank? And he said, yeah, and they began, and they shot him to death. They took out rifles and filled his body with bullets, shot him dead right there on the sidewalk. And it was a nightmare for Anita, and it was a nightmare for all of us. It was catastrophic. And this was in North Africa, and so the news, you know, hit, and the whole world was reading the story about how this man was shot dead in North Africa. Well, we were all really rattled by this, and Anita was utterly broken. As you can imagine, she was. A couple days later, Anita had a thought, and she had an impulse, a desire from the Lord, and that desire was to write an open letter, a public letter, to the men who killed her husband. And I wish I could just read the letter for you. It's really precious. But let me tell you the sum of it. The letter said this. It said, this is to the man who killed my husband. I want you to know that you have hurt me. This is utterly painful. It's catastrophic. But I want you to know that I forgive you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you, for God to bless you. And I want you to know the reason I can forgive you is because I was once an enemy of God. Just like you have been my enemy. I was once an enemy of God. But even while I was an enemy of God, he sent a savior for me, Jesus Christ, who by virtue of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ongoing intercession has saved me, his enemy. And now he calls me to love my enemies. And that's what the letter said, one page. News networks all over the world began to pick up news about this letter. Her husband's death was already in the news, and so she published this online, and the news networks all over the world began to pick it up, and newspapers from Morocco to Indonesia put this letter on their front page of their newspapers, national newspapers, and their websites, telling the story of this woman who forgave her husband's killers. Unheard of, isn't it? Incredible. This young widow who in tears and trembling forgave her husband's killers and is praying for their blessing. Television news networks began to pick it up, and Anita, we were all kind of helping her manage this. We all got to get, we're receiving calls from national news networks in America as well as in the Arab world. She did it with all the major news networks here in America. I remember specifically one interview she had with Anderson Cooper on CNN. And Anderson said, you know, tell us your story. She said, I mean, just right out of the gate, they killed my husband, but Jesus Christ saved me, his enemy. And so I forgive the killers, just as Jesus has forgiven me. And Anderson Cooper says, yeah, but okay, but how did you get there? And she's like, I got here because Jesus transformed my life. He transformed my husband's life. And he can transform those men's life. And my husband would love those men to know this. And so Anderson Cooper, and I don't know Anderson Cooper's heart, you know, I don't know where he's at in his journey with the Lord, but utter shock at Anita. And he said, are you sure you feel this way? She was like, yeah, I do. I really do. This is the work of Jesus Christ in my life. He says, yeah, but are you absolutely sure? I mean, this is, he says, normally it takes people a few, some time to get there. And she says, I know. I don't know how to explain it. And he says, yeah, but I mean, can you explain, help me understand how you got here? She says, look, I know you think I'm crazy. I know. It looks crazy. There's no other way I can say it. This is the work of the Lord Jesus in my life. And he said, no, you're not crazy. You're remarkable. The top two Arabic news networks in the Arabic world picked up the story and began to do extended interviews with Anita, telling her story in Arabic. And they began to replay those interviews. It's incredible. The top two news networks in the Arab world are Al Jazeera, you've probably heard of, and a news network called Al Arabiya. So this news broadcast spread all throughout the Arab world. Years later, 3 or so years later, I got an email from a guy who was working with Syrian refugees in Jordan. And he said, yesterday, I was handing out blankets to Syrian refugees in this camp in Jordan. And one of them said, why are you doing this? And he said, we're doing this in the love of Jesus. And he said, you remind me just of this girl I saw on TV forgiving her husband's killer, saying that Jesus' love compelled her to do this. He said, really? And they said, yeah. And he said, we had our entire extended family here in the camp watching in awe of this young woman who could forgive her husband's killers. We've all experienced that killing, and we struggle with that. But how did she do that? He emailed me and wrote, isn't that amazing? We know in the North African country that he died in, they were having watching parties to watch Anita. When Anderson Cooper said, no, you're remarkable, it hit me. And it continues to hit me today, and it hit me, you know, some time afterwards. And I share this with Anita, okay? What I'm about to tell you, I've told to Anita, and she's okay with me sharing this with you. If you would have gone back to when we were serving together and asked our team, just trying to be honest, asked our team, who in the team do you think would have the most impact for the gospel in this country? I think the majority consensus would have been not Anita. She probably will have the least impact. And that's not because she's not godly and holy and bold. She was a young mother, right? Busy and just trying to survive being a young mother, serving her husband, serving the family, keep things going at home, trying to get some sleep. She was also just kind of shy. A bit of a homebody, actually a strong homebody. She just loved being at home. She didn't need the energy of going out and making a lot of friends. She needed, you know, one or two friends. And she just wasn't that, in the world's term, impressive. And I think all of us would have said, probably Anita will have the least impact. We love her and all, and she's welcome. But when Anderson Cooper said, you're remarkable, the reality is she's not. She's not. But in the moment of her greatest trial, and I'm not diminishing her trial, but in the moment of her greatest trial, she opened up. She said, Lord, I am your servant. If you choose to use me in this way, I belong to you. And she opened up herself and allowed the Lord to use her. A lot of times when we face difficult trials, we tend to cordon off things, don't we? So I can't, when I had gone through chemo, I was like, I can't even deal with a conversation with people about it. I just like protect myself, right? And I do it with the Lord too. No, Lord, that's not, I got to protect myself from you. I don't want to deal with that, with your truth right now. But Anita did something different. She said, Lord, I'm yours. And do you know what? This particular Arab country we served in is one of the most unreached, untouched places of the gospel in the world. And since the Arabs invaded 1,500 years ago, according to what I know, and I know a good bit, no one in the history of this country since the Arabs invaded has had equivalent impact for the gospel in preaching the gospel as Anita. No one has preached the gospel to more people in that country in history than Anita. In other words, when she opened up her life, God saturated everywhere who she was among, not how remarkable Anita is, but how remarkable the triumphing Christ is. how remarkable, extraordinary he is. Who could take this young grieving widow and give her such power to shine the light on him in that moment? That's remarkable, his triumph over evil and death. And so I just want to ask you that question. Where might, if you would just surrender all, if you would just say, Lord, I am not the captain of my ship. I am not my own. I belong in body and soul to Jesus Christ. Where might God release that sweet smelling aroma? And where might he saturate your context with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ? I think, from my experience, I think if you would just allow him, he will do things you cannot imagine. Not because you're remarkable, but because Christ Jesus, the triumphing, conquering Lord, is remarkable. And God aims to make him be seen as remarkable. I'd love to just pray for you and just pray that as a blessing on you as we close together. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church, and I ask you on the basis of your word that each of us here, that you, each of the people sitting right now and watching online, that you would move in them by the power of your Holy Spirit to surrender everything, to become fully abandoned, captive slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray in accordance with your word that when they do that, you would saturate their lives and you would saturate their context everywhere in their life with the knowledge of the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ, that you would shine the light on Jesus. You would do that for your glory. I pray there's probably somebody here in this auditorium right now or watching online who's saying, could God use me like Anita among the nations? And I pray you would call them out right now. I pray that you would call them out. I pray that you give them the confidence in Jesus and give them the captive, compelled unction of the Holy Spirit to say, yes, I will go. Most of all, Lord, I pray that through my brothers and sisters here, you would magnify Christ Jesus through their sacrificial surrender. Magnify your Son, Jesus Christ, in this church and in each person here. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.